Well, this morning I'd like us to look at Psalm 102, perhaps not the most known of the Psalms, but one that is worth our consideration, I believe, at this time, as we consider what it means to find hope in distress. Again, the ESV is titled this, "Do Not Hide Your Face From Me." The title that has accompanied this down through the ages, "A Prayer of One Afflicted When He Is Faint and Pours Out His Complaint Before the Lord." I remind you, this is the very Word of God. Let us hear with faith. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me and answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. In the time, it is time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will come, will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh, my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Father in heaven, we entered into your presence to worship this morning, and we sang, "Speak, O Lord." And you heard our prayer. You gave ear to our cry, and you have spoken to us again and again. And now we have before us your living word, open, ready to speak to us yet again. And we pray that we would have open ears. We would have tender hearts, that we would have the right will to hear, to understand, and to obey. Lord, we pray that you would give us hope in a season of distress, that you'd cause us to look beyond the circumstances of our own lives and even the state of the world today, to see by faith the eternal kingdom of our God, where you dwell in righteousness, knowing that you look down from heaven upon us in our frailty and our weakness, and we have not been forgotten. So we pray, give us fresh eyes of faith to behold you this day, to hear your voice, and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. A prayer of one afflicted. Who is praying in Psalm 102? We don't know. I'm not going to spend a lot of time telling you that we don't know. I think it's a good thing that we don't know. Sometimes in the Psalms, we know exactly what's going on. We know who's praying and why they're praying. We know about their circumstances, and that's helpful. But it's also helpful, I believe, to not know. That keeps us from saying, oh, this doesn't really apply to me. This doesn't really speak into my situation. Now, of course, we recognize that that should never be our thought, for all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for correction, reproof, training in righteousness. It's all useful. It's to make us complete and ready for every good work. And this passage open before us this morning is no different. We have here the cry of someone in deep distress. I don't think I need to elaborate on that, do I? You hear the groaning. You hear the sorrow. We don't know exactly what the circumstance is. I think there are some clues in the latter part of this psalm as he turns from lament to hope and praise for God. But in the first 11 verses, the turning point coming at verse 12, in the first 11 verses, it's all focused on, this is what I'm going through. This is the trouble that I'm facing. And again, the language pours out of his heart. He feels like God isn't listening. God doesn't care about him. No one cares about him. He's surrounded by enemies. He can't eat. He can't enjoy life. He feels destitute and alone. And it's very important that we focus on that. That's how he feels. Feelings are not always reality. And that's how we can understand that this psalm and these words of lament and complaint are not contradictory to what we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It would seem on first glance that it is, right? What did we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? I reminded you of these words. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Would anyone describe the opening 11 verses of Psalm 102 as fulfilling those requirements? I don't think so. Do we have then a contradiction in Scripture? I don't think so. I don't think so. We have here an honest outpouring of the heart of a man who is in deep distress. Maybe you felt the same way. I felt that way. Deeply distressed, troubled by life. It's easy to feel troubled by life in this year of 2020. It's been a peculiar year. It's been an unusual year. It's been a year of, for most of us, unprecedented hardship. We've never had the experiences and the restrictions placed upon us that we've seen this year. And we might feel like the psalmist, hear my prayer, listen to my cry, O Lord, don't hide your face from me. See, this is how the psalmist feels. As I said, I feel this way. I expect that most of you have felt this way. Maybe you're feeling this way this morning. Maybe even now you're saying, oh, why is this happening? Why all this distress? Why this loneliness and isolation? Why all this turmoil and trouble? Why? The answer I can offer you is not very satisfying. I don't know. I don't know why. I'm not privy to the Lord's eternal counsel. I don't know why He has purposed this year and these experiences and circumstances for, but I know that He has. It wasn't an accident that we sang just before our scripture reading, God moves in a mysterious way. It's not inspired, but it's good theology. It's solid biblical thinking. And as long as we hold on to that, we can read words like Psalm 102, verses 1 through 11, and not be grumbling and complaining. If we remember that behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. We need to remember that. We get caught up with the here and the now. We look around and we say, God, answer me, help me, I'm in distress. We see the frowning providence. We see the difficulty. We see the affliction. We feel the hardship. And we forget that there is a smiling face, the smiling face of our Heavenly Father. And you see, we fall into sin, and we fall into grumbling and complaining and a failure to rejoice when we don't remember that. And we sinfully conclude that God is not smiling, that He doesn't have our best interest at heart, that He really is out to get us. Nothing could be further from the truth. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not, along with Him, give us all things? All things which work together for good, for those who have been called according to His purpose. See, that's the thing. We want our purpose. Again, we sang, His purposes shall ripen fast. Not fast enough for our liking. We want the ripe fruit right now. No, as the song continues, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Yes, there is bitterness in this life, and we're experiencing it. But it must not make us bitter. Bitter toward God and bitter toward our fellow man. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to You. Do not hide Your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline Your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. What a refreshing prayer that is. And how that should be written on our hearts and on our lips. Continually crying out to God, knowing that He will do it. He will listen. He will answer. No matter how we feel, no matter how much we think the deck is stacked against us, and nothing could possibly go right, and no good could come of this, yet we can be certain that our God has a purpose and a plan that is dependent wholly on Him and not on us. Our faith is not in the medical profession. Our faith is not in governments and leaders. Our faith is in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one living and true God who will bring His perfect plan to fruition at exactly the right time, even though for many days we may have to struggle. But let's get that into perspective, shall we? Psalmist says, my days pass away like smoke. Nobody likes being at a campfire and being chased around by the smoke. I remember the last campfire we had. We had that experience. Nobody likes that. But you know what? It doesn't last, does it? You look up in the sky, and unless it's a really big fire, the smoke dissipates pretty quickly, and it's gone. It's gone. You can't reassemble it. You can't bring it back together. It's gone. It's over. This is our life. In the context of eternity, what is today? What is a moment? It's beyond infinitesimally small. It's so tiny. I remember one of the Puritans used the analogy. He was using it to describe the horrors of hell and the lasting consequences of man's rebellion. And he said, imagine you're locked in a prison, and outside your window is a pile of sand. And once every millennia, every thousand years, a bird comes and plucks up one grain of sand and carries it away. Imagine that. He said, even when the whole pile is gone, eternity stretches on forever and ever. I mean, how long would it take to remove a pile of sand, one grain at a time, every thousand years? See, there's no comparison with the brevity of this life, the shortness of the time spent on earth, with the timelessness of God's presence in heaven or in hell. There is no comparison. And so the only wise thing for us to do is to get that into perspective. Our days pass away like smoke. Yes, that does not lessen the reality of how we're feeling and the suffering we're enduring. My bones burn like a furnace, he says. And again and again and again, the lament pours forth. This is how I feel. God does not want us to have a smiling face and act like everything's okay when we're suffering. It's okay to admit that we're suffering. It is not unchristian to acknowledge pain. What is unchristian is to despise the pain, to blame God for the pain, to not take the pain for what it is. As C.S. Lewis said, God's megaphone, his means of gaining your attention so that he may change you. Pain isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. It keeps us from hurting ourselves worse. It keeps us from doing further damage. That's why when you touch something hot and you get burned, you let go of it. You don't hold on to it until your hand is charred completely. The pain makes you recoil. And we should be stung by the pain of sin on a regular basis so that we take our hands off it. We turn our eyes from it. We keep our lips shut tight against it. And our ears won't stand to hear it. If we really see what sin brings in terms of pain and suffering, we won't stand for it. Psalmist describes his lament, his loneliness. He feels like a desert owl, an owl in the ruins of a crumbling civilization, a lonely sparrow on a housetop. I think we aren't given to this kind of poetic imagery, or maybe I'm not. Maybe the rest of you are, and you think of yourselves in terms of animals and their struggles. I don't. But maybe you do, but it's certainly common in Hebrew poetry and the imagery of the Psalms to see this kind of thing. You know, it talks in Isaiah, he talks about our strength being renewed like an eagle. You know, that idea of being strong, of being mighty, of being powerful, but this is exactly the opposite. This is abandoned and alone and neglected and rejected. This is how I feel. My enemies taunt me. You don't have to be going through every one of these symptoms. You don't have to say, oh, wow, he's really got it bad. Yes, maybe they weren't all happening at once. But the fact of the matter is, there is such a thing as distress and affliction, even in the Christian life. And those who would try and present a prosperity gospel that says there shall be no suffering, no hardship, no pain, should read the whole Bible. Because the Bible makes it plain that there will be suffering. Jesus said, you will be persecuted in this life. You will suffer. It's not all going to go your way. But in the end, there is glory. Yes, there is a cross. But after the cross, there is a crown. The Lord Jesus Christ went that way. And he calls us as his followers to go the same way. Yes, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was certainly a man whose enemies taunted him, who derided him and used his name for a curse, and they still do. But he didn't give up. He didn't give in. And neither must we give in or give up. Psalm 102, verse 11 and 12, we see this wonderful transition. The mortality of our humanness and our suffering, they're like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. Contrast the transitory nature of human existence and suffering with the steadfastness of our God. His kingdom is established forever. He is remembered throughout all generations. Yes, we're going through a difficulty, but God will arise. He will have pity on Zion. The psalmist here turns from looking at himself and his own isolated, lonely condition, and he begins to see God's glorious favor to his covenant people. And he talks about Zion. He talks about the city of the living God. He talks about the dwelling place of God with men. We know that that is but an Old Testament shadow of the reality that was to come in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, you shall call his name, for God became flesh and dwelt among us. One day he's going to return. We look forward to that day. We anticipate it with great joy and gladness. Think about the day when Jesus will come back and we will see him. I'm always struck by the opening of the book of Acts. How as the disciples watch him ascend into heaven and they're standing around. And I could just see them. You know, here they are. They're standing around. They're all looking up in heaven. How much time has passed, we don't know. But then the angel appears and says, you know, men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up into heaven? This Jesus whom you have seen taken from you shall return. Just not today. Not right now. Don't stand around looking up. Get to work. You should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth. God will arise. He will build his church. And notice that the nations will fear your name, and the kings of the earth will fear your glory. When the Lord builds up Zion. This idea that the church is going to always suffer distress and be some little, you know, righteous remnant hiding for fear. No. We are the church militant. We are to be marching forward under the banner of our King, and his banner over us is love. God so loved the world. And we're to proclaim that message of the love of God to the ends of the earth, knowing that God will have pity on Zion, and the time of his favor will come. The appointed time. The fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And now, today, it's the day of salvation. And we can say to everyone, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Listen. Hear what God has to say. And notice the characteristic of those who are the inhabitants of Zion. Verse 14, for your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. The least thing about the church of our Lord Jesus Christ should excite us, should grip us, should move us. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And His Son so loved His church that He gave Himself. How can we then not love Him who loved and established the church and gave Himself for her? The least of the church deserves our love, our affection, our delight. We are to remember that the dwelling place of God with men is now the church. We are God's people. We are the body of which the Lord is head. Remember that. And don't just remember it as an abstract reality. Remember it as a fundamental truth, something that motivates not just the things you sing and the things you talk about, but the very way you live. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility. That responsibility you've heard again and again this morning, it's a responsibility to pray. Remember how upset Jesus was, angry even, when He came into the temple and he found it defiled. And He chased them out. He said, you've made my house into a den of robbers. It is to be called a house of prayer for all nations. We are the temple. We are to be the house of prayer for all nations. This is who God wants us to be, as His church. We pray. We cry out to God with confidence in He who hears. He who hears the groaning cry of the prisoner and sets them free. What a wonderful picture of salvation that is. Sometimes we lose sight of the reality of God's mercy to us. I suspect most of us have never been in a dungeon. Maybe you've gone to a castle and done a little tour or something. But none of us have experienced what Paul experienced at Philippi, being thrown into the hole, the holes. It was the worst possible place, his feet in stocks, his back in tatters, and his mouth open with praise for God. Imagine that. And then suddenly what happens? That earthquake, the bonds fall off and the doors fly open and he's free. That is the reality of God's saving grace to every single sinner. If we don't understand the wrath of God and the just deserts of our sin, the wages of sin is death. We don't understand that, how can we adequately appreciate and praise God for setting us free? We are not going to be fit to declare in Zion the name of the Lord and to Jerusalem His praise, where the people gather together and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. I know it's not our tradition. It's not our history as it is in some Christian gatherings to get up and give a testimony. And I'm kind of glad I grew up in that tradition, and it had its abuses. But you know what? It's good for us to share with one another privately what God has done for us, how He has transformed us, how He has changed the way that we think and act and speak, so that we are no longer prisoners of sin, but trophies of His grace. We should do that. We should do that. Even and the frailty of life, even in the distress that we suffer, we should look back and see what God has done. Psalmist concludes with his hope. Not only is God the eternal one, but he is the creator. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, he says in verse 25. The heavens are the work of your hands. God as our creator is not some incidental doctrine of Scripture. It is the very foundation of our faith. The God who created us is the God who redeemed us. The one who could speak and all things came into existence from nothing. That same God sends his living word into this world. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us. John tells us we've beheld his glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. God is the creator. He made everything. And while we think about the solidity of this world, it is so tangible, so real. And yet, the psalmist says, they'll perish. The creation will disappear, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. Well, not any garment I've known, but in comparison with God's eternity, this world is nothing. It's a passing fancy. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Remember how we came to the end of Malachi, and we saw that's our hope. That's our hope, O Israel, that I am the Lord your God. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Because he doesn't change, because he has promised to be our God and the God of our descendants after us, he says, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. This is the wonder of God's covenantal dealing with mankind. I will be your God, he says to Abraham, and the God of your descendants after you. It's not a promise that is absolutely unconditional. It is conditioned on our obedience and our faith. As God says to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. And we know that he had two sons. Well, he had more than two, but the two that are most prominently mentioned are Ishmael and Isaac. You read about him in Galatians, how Ishmael is a son of the natural order, and he does not inherit the promise, because Isaac is the son of the promise, and he inherits the covenant, the blessing. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. In our moments of distress, we tend to look around and all we see is trouble. All we see is hardship and difficulty. And it's not easy to look beyond the year 2020 to 2030, 2040, 2050, for however long it may be, as long as the Lord tarries, and to wonder what's going to happen then. We might be fearful and say, well, what about my children, and what about my children's children? The Lord is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, walk before me and be blameless. And we don't have to worry about the future. We don't even have to worry about the present. If we realize that God is sovereign and he is in control and he will build his church as Jesus has promised, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail. What is our hope in distress? Nothing less than the fullness of Christ, the love of God displayed in very real and tangible terms to a lost, dark, dying world. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. May these indeed be the words of our heart, O Lord, as we worship you in spirit and in truth, not only in this place and in this hour, but in all of life. You are our God. There is none like you. You speak, you hear, you act. For that we are ever grateful. May we be quick to listen. And may we be quick to act in faithful obedience to you, to walk in the way that is everlasting, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen.